Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday morning is going to be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, being the fifth Sunday of Easter. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, reading in his name. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whosoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwelleth in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and we definitely don't need to hear from me. And we don't need to hear of the flesh, but we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth, because there is no truth outside of your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. A lot has been happening. If we were to read from the beginning of the Gospel of John and we start going through even chapter 12, chapter 13, getting into 14, we understand that this is basically taking place what we would call on Thursday. Monday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he is being touted as a great king. He's being praised. They're singing Hosanna in the highest. It is the triumphal entry. And this is really kind of something to me, because oftentimes human beings, we get so fired up on something, and it's not long, and we're already done with it. We could see that in society. We could see that in pop media. We could see it in so many things. And it was no different for them. When human beings believe that they can get something from God, they're all fired up. But when it doesn't come in the fashion that they think, oftentimes we become very distraught. We can become very heavy-hearted, or we think, what in the world? I thought it was going to happen this way or this way. And there's many times that we have a tendency to prepare for a lot of events in our lives. You know, like right now, there's a family, the Peterson family, is going to have a wedding this coming weekend. I'm sure there's a lot of preparation that's going on. We'll get down there, we'll enjoy the whole service, we'll enjoy all of that, but they're probably frantically getting ready for this wedding. You know, there was a wedding here Friday, and it's like the whole church got changed overnight because things got prepared very much. Some of us take trips, and I'm sure we prepare for trips when we take. We make plans of where we're going to stay, where we're going to go, the route we're going to take. There's a lot of things in life that we make plans for, that we prepare for. But what about death? Do we prepare for that? Do we think about it? Do we read God's word and see what's to be expected? Do we make plans, if we could say it this way? And I guess I'll put it more in English that Jesus would put it in. Are we ready? Because there's so many places throughout the Gospels that Jesus is trying to encourage us each and every time to be ready. But for some reason or another, in human beings, one of the last things we want to think about is death. But it's a reality. For this flesh, it's a reality. We saw a lot of great accounts take place. We saw Jesus just before this in chapter 13. He washes the disciples' feet. He's showing them an example of service, that we would be there one for another through the thick and thin. And they're going to go through the thick. Every one of these apostles will be martyred. They will lose their life for the gospel's sake. Some will be hung upside down. Some, in reality, will go through a lot of other tortures. There's a lot of stuff that will take place. And Jesus, he's trying to encourage them. What I think is amazing, even during the washing of the disciples' feet, it says very plainly that Jesus knew the hour was to come, that he was going to leave and go to the Father. Many occasions, even in the Gospel of John alone, there's at least a dozen times that Jesus tells them that he's going to depart. But we don't hear it. I think we can relate to that a little bit. I think when my wife shares with me that something needs to be done around the house, I have a tendency to block that out. It doesn't sound like a fun project. It doesn't sound like something I want to be involved with. It actually sounds maybe even a little... These guys followed Jesus for 3 years. They saw him overcome so many things that the Pharisees couldn't bring charge against him. The scribes, in reality, would always accuse him. People were always coming after him, and he stood firm. He stood firm in the word of God. They saw him, in reality, heal the blind man, the man that was born blind. Never had been done before. They've seen it. The man with the withered hand, the man with leprosy, the woman with the issue of blood, feeding of the thousands, walking on the sea. So many great events that they got to experience in their 3 years of hanging out with him. And can you imagine? He keeps telling about his departure. How could that be? It didn't make sense. They don't hear it. And sometimes I think in our human nature, we don't want to hear it. Just as we often don't speak about that someday we will be called from this earth also. It's not an easy thing to do. And after the washing of the feet, he shares with them that one will betray, and we know that as Judas Iscariot, that he will betray. Jesus doesn't stop that. He actually says, what you're going to do, do quickly. Get going. And when Judas had gone out, he says, I give a new commandment. He says, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. They didn't sit down and write this book in chapter and verse. This is an account that goes continuous. Judas leaves the room, and Jesus now is going to give them a new commandment, but he's sharing with them one more time. A little while I am with you. You're going to look for me. You're going to seek for me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, I want to say it in this way. You're not able yet. You're not able. And that is the reality of Christ Jesus, that each and every time there's an occasion that takes place in the Gospels, and you see, if you could see it, the weakness of human beings, that we're not able to do something. It's another pointer for Christ to go to that cross. To take care of the debt that I have, that I cannot carry on my own shoulders. You're not able yet. You can't come. But I'm going to give you a new commandment. You know, we're always saying, Lord, give us something to do. Give us something to do. Well, let's write another praise song, or let's do another activity, or let's do this, or let's do that, or let's have this youth group, or let's have that. How about this? I give to you that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Also, you love one another. Christ Jesus is going to love us to the end, to the nth degree. He will pour everything out for each and every one of us. And he says, you want a living testimony? He says, by this, all people will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you love one another. How's that been working? And then Simon Peter stands up very boldly. I'm taking this in context. Simon Peter, he stands up in his boldness. He says, where are you going? So you know they're acknowledging the fact that Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. Where are you going? Jesus says, where I am going, you can't follow me now, but you will afterwards. Jesus is going to secure this path for each and every one of us. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay it down. What a beautiful heart. But the will is not there. Jesus answered him and said, will you lay down your life for me? I'm telling you the truth. The rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now I'm sharing this with you in context so you understand the heaviness that is in this room. That when Jesus is sharing with them what he's going to endure, why he's going to do it, what it's going to cost, and the separation that they're going to feel. This is the introduction to our text. And God doesn't want us to remain in that troubled state. He says very plainly, where our text picks up, let not your heart be troubled. Don't agonize over this. This isn't a wish. He's saying, don't focus on this. Don't agonize over this. Don't sit there and bemoan yourself over this. He says, trust in God. Believe in God. Believe in me. You've witnessed everything that has taken place. You've witnessed for 3 years the majesty of the kingdom of God. Keep looking to that. And that's the call that we have in this day and age that we live in. That when we see the circumstances around us, when we hear the difficulty, the trial, the struggles, that we would look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Keep trusting. Seems like life is always about learning how to live and stay alive. Maybe in reality we could learn to surrender and to live in him. Do we plan? We're always seeking to make plans. And Jesus is saying, this is your plan. Trust. He says, in my Father's house, King James says there's many mansions, and I kind of like that. It's kind of cool, right? We each get our own mansion because that goes back to my pride. I like to build big homes. I like to do these things. He says there's many dwelling places. I want to say it in this fashion, in my English. In my Father's house, you have a home. You have a home. You are a child of God. And you have a home in heaven. We say it all the time when we deal with it in that fashion. But he says, you have a home, a place of comfort, a place of, if you could say, security. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says, if it were not so, what have I told you about it? That I'm going to prepare a place for you? See, this is the whole premise of what Jesus is bringing out. You may not understand why I'm leaving. You may not understand everything that's going on. But it is expedient It's important, it's dire that Christ Jesus goes to the cross so he can prepare eternity for each and every one of us. Sometimes as parents, we don't want to do what's best for the kid. We don't want to do what's best for the child. But if you're going to do what's best for the child, sometimes it will cause a struggle. It'll cause difficulty. That's being a parent. You can't always be their BFFs. Sometimes you have to make decisions and do things that they are not quite thrilled about. These guys don't understand. They feel like their whole world is spinning out of control. But in reality, the world is coming together. In him, all things consist. He's doing this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he gives this promise. This is what I think is so beautiful. He says, if I go and I prepare a place for you, he doesn't say, I'll meet you there. I'm not just going to meet you there. I'm not going to hang out until you get there. I'll come and get you. This is a loving God who not only takes the debt that I have and pays for that debt upon the cross, not only gives me new life through the resurrection, but comes and receives me. I don't know if you've been at a deathbed. It's not like a popular place to go, I suppose. But many of us have gone through it. And I have experienced more than once in my ministry where these people that are waiting for the hand of Christ, there's something that takes place that they're looking to receive him. They will lift their hands. They will do whatever. But they see. They see on the other side that I can't see. And I strongly believe, and do what you want with it, that this is the hand of Christ coming to receive them. Because he makes this promise. He makes this promise, he says, that I will come and get you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself where I am, that you may be also. He says, and then you know the way where I'm going. That one adds a little confusion, but I don't want to jump there yet. So if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself where I am, that you also would be. Where else do we hear something like this? The priestly prayer, as we call it. He says it very plainly in verses 14 through 16. No, that was my Sunday school lesson. I had the wrong one. But where he actually prays to the Heavenly Father that they would... Yes, 24. My Sunday school lesson was 14 through 16. Today in church, our lesson will be out of the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 24 also. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may see the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He's saying, I'm going to come and get you. And in his priestly prayer, he's praying that God will actually allow this to take place, that they can see his glory, that we will see and be known in his glory. And so it's very powerful when he brings that out. He says, and you know the way. See, and they're looking for a map. Thomas is looking for a map. Philip is going to get to that point. It's like, what do you mean we know the way? Because sometimes we don't hear things as Christ does, as he says them. And so he's going to clarify that. So Thomas, he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. We're kind of like lost here. You're saying you're going away. You're telling us we can't go where you are going. So we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I don't even know how to put this in human words. There's so many times that I think I can come up with a plan. I can figure something out, and it's going to work that way for me. And God has a whole different plan. So if you want to do God's plan, if you want to be on the journey or the path of Christ, then what must you do? Follow Christ. Too many times we're sitting there trying to figure out our path, our plan, our way. But it's following Christ. Him alone. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus doesn't give him a pin drop on Google. He tells him the truth. Thomas, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This to me is amazing. We live in a society, first of all, truth. We live in a society where we're always trying to dictate what is truth. There is only one truth, and that is the Word of God. That is Christ Jesus himself. That is the only truth in this fallen world. What do we have in our day and age? We use a statement which I think is so dumb. Well, this is my truth. That's your truth. And there's people that will run around telling you that their truth says you can get to heaven by this, this, and this. There are many paths that lead to heaven. That's a lie. We want to know truth. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. And what I think he's sharing with Thomas is you don't need to know all the details that are out there. You don't need to have a written map to tell you exactly where I'm going. Thomas, follow me. Follow me. How have we made it so far in our earthly lives already? You can't tell me that we haven't had circumstances or difficulties. You can't tell me that we haven't had tragedies. And how do we make it through these difficulties, these tragedies, these circumstances? By following him. We need to look to him. Thomas, I am the way. There is no other way. He says, I am the truth. And in me, I am the only life. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, and Thomas, if you know me, he says, you would know my Father. There is no difference. He says, from now on, do you know him? Do you know him and have seen him? You know, and this is the whole promise. When we are looking to Christ Jesus and we're looking to him alone, I guess the way I'd describe it, everything else fades. And clarity comes in. I guess the one way I could describe it is, I'll pick on myself and I'll leave it there, but I know each and every one of you would have your own instance, your own victory, your own struggle, your own whatever it may be. But the first time being told that you have cancer, that you're diagnosed with cancer, that you have a tumor the size of a football in your abdomen, and you don't know, the doctors don't know how at a young age you've gotten such a big thing in there. Where else can you turn? I had all kinds of loving people, wonderful people, giving me advice. I had notes pinned to my door with these home remedies. I had all kinds of things taking place. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for the love that was shown to me, that they had a concern. I was told very straightforward, you need to get out of here. You need to go to Mayo's. You need to go somewhere else. We had four little children at home. My wife and I, we're on a single income family. How do we do this? No, we had dual income then, Judy. You got insurance finally. Whew. Just months before I got cancer, we got life insurance, health insurance. But what do we do with all this great advice? And it can be overwhelming. All well-meaning people coming to you on the sides, telling you what to do. Just take cayenne pepper and honey, you'll be healed. Take these pills and you'll be good. Go here and you're going to be good. Where do you go? Judy and I had to bring it to prayer, and we focused on Christ Jesus and Him alone. That He is the author and finisher. That He is the great physician. And when we came down to it, the biggest hurdle for us was, do we go somewhere else? Do we receive treatment somewhere else just as a safety? And we both came to the same understanding. The same God that watches us at Mayo's will watch us at Portage. And that's what we went with. I'm not saying what you should do. But what I'm saying is, in a difficult circumstance, in something that was life and death, we look to Christ. We trust Him. That ability doesn't come by our own flesh. It's with the prayers of the saints. It's through His word. It's by the power of His Holy Spirit. It's through His encouragement. Do you know Him? Are you ready? Have you planned? Do you make this conscious understanding of Christ Jesus and what He has given for each and every one of us? So He says, from now on, He says, you do know Him and you've seen Him. I'm standing right in front of you, Thomas. And Philip just isn't grasping it. There's got to be a better way. Maybe Aho should go over to Minneapolis. They'll fix him over there. There's got to be a better way. Philip says, Lord, okay, let's put it all on the table, Lord. Just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And it's like many times in our life we say, Lord, I just wish you'd tell me what to do. First of all, I just shared one with you. This is a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. Well, I ain't got time for that today. I'll try something new. Well, how about you wash each other's feet? Act of service. Serve one another. Jesus says, do you know what I've done for you? I've given you an example. Do it. Well, that sounds a little personal, to serve people, to love people. You can understand how we get so bogged down. Just show us the Father. That'll do it. And what does Jesus say? We want to argue Trinity? Trinity, you can't argue it here. Well, just be satisfied if we just see Him. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Me. Do you want to see God? Look to Christ. You will see Him active and personal. Working. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? I'm right here. I'm right here. Do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I don't speak of my own authority, but by the Father who dwells in me does His works. Haven't you watched? Haven't you been here for 3 years? And that's part of their struggle. They can't imagine Him leaving. I guess like the rest of the religions of the world, when it comes to Christianity, they'd ask the question, how does a God die? All the religions of the world expect something from you. All the religions of the world expect us to appease a God. And they don't understand God laying down His life for us in true service. Philip, I've been with you this long. Haven't you seen me? Don't you understand that I don't speak alone, that it is the Father working within? He says, believe me. He says, understand this, Philip. I am in the Father is in me. Well, for crying out loud, believe in the works that you've seen. Even the man that was born blind was marveled at that. Isn't this peculiar? In all the years that we've lived, never has there been a man that was born blind that was able to see. You don't understand where he came from, but he healed me. That's our God. Our God is bigger than a government. Our God is bigger than a pandemic. Our God is bigger than any circumstance or obstacle in front of us. Look to him. Trust him and know him. What's the evidence of it? God loves you. God loves you personally. And this is something that I wish we could all grasp. We hang it up at every sports event, we do it. You know what I'm going to say. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. And I'm going to do it Jesse's translation. He gave of himself. He gave of himself. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever did enough works, said the right prayers, whosoever believeth in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send Jesus in the world to condemn us all to hell. He sent Jesus to save us. Philip, this is the work of God. This is his word active in what you've seen. Truly, I'm saying to you, whoever believes in me, dude, he's going to do such greater works. I mean, isn't that like a cool promise? Whoever believes in me and sees the works that I do, he's going to do greater works. And we're like kids in a candy store sometimes. Wow. He raised the dead. He did it at least twice in the scripture. What greater works can we do than that? Maybe we can put them down and then bring them back and put them down one more time and do it again? I don't know. Is that a house trick? No. He's not talking in the magnitude of the work. He's talking about in the scope that now, as believers in Christ, as ambassadors of this beautiful message that God so loved the world, that we can enter into a world full of doom and gloom and bring hope and bring restoration and bring life, eternal life. Look at us now. 2,000 some odd years later, 2,000 some odd miles away from Jerusalem, and we're here worshiping the living Christ. What a great work that God has done through the body of believers. This is what Jesus is saying. Continue to enter into this world. Be a message of hope. Encourage the people around. And look to him and him alone. No matter what your circumstance is. We are so blessed. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.